Maundy Thursday. From the longest time, as early as I can remember, I used to think that the church was just misspelling Monday. But the morbidity of Monday still hung around my neck, just like this evening does for us. It's Monday. Of course, it's not the same meaning. Monday, the Latin word for commandment, mandatum. And which commandment, you may ask? Well, to love one another, of course, the greatest commandment. In that greatest commandment of loving one another is reflected in extraordinary acts . And Jesus demonstrates that in this text, too. Foot washing. And no, I'm not going to wash your feet. So you can take a deep sigh of relief, okay? Because I know how y'all Christians are in this space with foot washing. Ooh, don't touch my feet. But that's an extraordinary act of service. For Jesus, foot washing was the absolute level of servanthood that he required of his disciples, of you and me. Acts that we must do as uncomfortable as we are with them. Our text this evening comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 7 through 46. Hear these words. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us that we may eat it." They asked him, "Where do you want us to make preparations for it?" "Listen," he said to them, "when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, already furnished. Make preparations for us there." So they went and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When the hour came, he took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup. And after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." They began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this. A dispute arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you, you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer to you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me." He said to them, "When I sent you out without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "No, not a thing." He said to them, "But now the one who has a purse must take it, and likewise a bag. And the one who has no sword must sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you, this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was counted among the lawless. And indeed, what is written about me is being fulfilled. They said, "Look, Lord, look, here are two swords." He replied, "It is enough." He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Would you pray with me? O God, our Creator, breathe into us your Spirit, we pray, that these words from my mouth and the meditations of my heart may be wholly acceptable to you and to find a home in the hearts of these, your beloved. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Pray that you may not come into the time of trial. And no, he was not referring to foot washing. All right? This evening, I'm going to be reading the words of Reverend Allie Rossner Bass, who is a PhD student in Biblical Studies, Hebrew Testament, at Princeton Theological Seminary. She holds degrees from the College of William and Mary, Candler School of Theology at Emory University in MDiv, and is an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church. These are her words. I want to share them with you. When Jesus takes his place at the table that evening, he knows what is coming. He knows that resistance to worldly powers does not go unpunished. He knows his betrayer is at the table. Peter, who so desperately wants to follow Jesus to the end, is at the table too, and Jesus knows he will falter. Despite the shadow cast by Jesus' ominous opening words, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer," the meal is nonetheless a celebration among friends. Together, in a borrowed room, the 13 eat, drink, and go through the familiar rituals of the Passover meal. While the liturgy that accompanies today's Jewish Passover meal was not standardized until centuries after Jesus, the celebration was still one of liberation, of remembering God's work on behalf of oppressed people in desperate times. But even these familiar rituals have an unfamiliar ring to them this time. "I will not eat or drink these things again," Jesus says, "until the coming of the kingdom of God." The fateful evening thus begins with a vision of the kingdom of God and its coming fulfillment. Perhaps Jesus had a table like Isaiah's in mind, a royal feast for the end of exile where all are invited to receive rich food and drink for no price. Isaiah envisions the celebration of a new era, or covenant, if you will, in which the people of Israel and Judah will be free from the oppression of empire. When Jesus breaks the bread and tells his disciples to do this in remembrance of him, he commands not nostalgia, but a practice that will continue to point the disciples toward the kingdom every time they eat and drink. Even when the disciples fall into fighting over who is the greatest, and Jesus reminds them that he came to serve, his talk comes back to the kingdom, which he now says he will confer on them. At last, the meal ends, and Jesus tells the disciples to get ready. Whereas once he sent them out with nothing to preach the kingdom, now he tells them to bring a bag and carry a sword. For those who preach Jesus as a pacifist, these verses are particularly difficult. Yet at no time does Jesus command his disciples to use their swords. And when one of them later strikes an enslaved man in the chief priest's entourage, Jesus reverses the damage. The instruction to sell a cloak and to buy a sword seems impractical for the very immediate circumstances the disciples face, and has sometimes been understood rhetorically rather than literally. Jesus' point is taken either way. It is time to be prepared. In Gethsemane, Jesus' final decision is made. He prays for God to take this cup from him. The cup he had earlier told his disciples was poured out for them. Yet not my will, but your will be done. What makes it possible for Jesus to walk knowingly toward death? Perhaps it is that vision shared around the table, the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, the feast where even betrayers and deniers eat and drink their fill, and the beginning of a new era in God's relationship with humanity. This is risky mercy. The costs of resisting empire have never been a secret. But on the other side of death, something greater awaits. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.